Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 is where we're going to begin this morning. Many of us went to college of one sort or another back in the day, and the question I want to ask this morning is, were you afraid that you couldn't or wouldn't finish college? Were you afraid that somehow you wouldn't make it through? Maybe it was the papers, as it was for me when I got to seminary. I forgot I was going to have to write papers, and I hated to write papers. So all of a sudden, I was like, oh, no, am I going to be able to finish this? Perhaps it was the self-discipline required to balance class and studies and work. And if you had a family and ministry as well, if you were saved at the time, that, of course, was a huge challenge for me when I went to seminary. We had our four children already at that point. And so balancing all those things was really overwhelming to think about, am I really going to make it through here? Am I going to get to the end of this 3.5 years that I've intended to finish seminary in? But imagine as you approached college that the person who was perhaps one of the best in your field made themselves available to you at all times. Every step of the way, they said, I will come alongside and help you. Imagine if John MacArthur would have called me when I first started seminary and said, hey, David, if you need any help at all, if I can be of assistance in writing those papers or writing the sermons or getting the classwork done, please give me a call. Perhaps if you went through culinary school and Martha Stewart said, hey, you know, I want to be your best friend here. I want to help you as much as I can all the way through this. You know, what kind of confidence would that give you that you would finish with someone like that on your team, so to speak? Someone like that coming alongside to help you. It would make you very confident, absolutely confident. Hey, I've got this now. I can finish. I can make it through. I will accomplish this because, man, look at who's helping me. John MacArthur is going to help me personally through seminary, Martha Stewart through culinary school. Well, that's the sort of help that Paul wants us to know about when it comes to our salvation and finishing the race of faith that we've embarked on. We may wonder or doubt whether we'll finish the race of faith because of the weakness of our flesh. And in addition to that, we look at our enemy, which is the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we may wonder, am I going to be able to survive, let alone thrive and finish the Christian race before me? And so Paul wants to begin today. We're just going to look at one element, one person of the Trinity, really, that is going to be helping us on an ongoing, daily, regular basis to run this race and to finish the course set before us. And so Paul's just going to get started here with the Holy Spirit. And then he's going to move on to the Father, and that the Father has planned this all out. And eventually he'll bring up the Son as well and really show us that the Trinity is actively and daily and right beside us, helping us, making sure that this race that we've begun, that we will finish and that we will enter into the glory of our salvation. Well, today Paul's going to focus on the help of the Holy Spirit in a specific way, in a special way that he is helping each one of us, every believer in Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit is there guiding or helping us every step of the way, and specifically he's interceding for us when we don't know what or how to pray. And of course, as we'll talk about this, we don't always know, and we're struggling to have the wisdom to make the right choices as what to pray for and how much to pray for it and to persist in that prayer. And at times, of course, we make the wrong choices or we just don't know. And yet here, Paul wants to encourage us that the Holy Spirit is going to be interceding for us with groans too deep for words when we don't know how to pray or what to pray for. And then secondly, he's going to talk about the certainty that this intercession will be effective, the certainty that what the Spirit's doing will get through to the Father, and that it will bring then the right responses and the right actions that are necessary for us to grow, to mature, to stay the course, and finish the race. And of course, he'll mention just briefly the fact that they're part of the triune God, not directly, but really effectively, stating that these are two persons of the triune God, and so of course their communication is absolutely effective. It will accomplish all the time, continuously, every time, what is intended, what is best. And even mentioning that the Spirit intercedes according to the will of the Father, the will of God. And therefore, it is accomplishing what is required. Again, to give us this confidence that, wow, we have the Holy Spirit on our team, if you will. And we're going to talk about the fact that He does so many other things. This is only one thing that the Holy Spirit does for us as believers. But as we run the race of faith, and as we struggle at times to deal with and overcome sin and to live out our lives in a godly way, to have this knowledge, to understand and know that God, the Holy Spirit, is doing this for us, is interceding for us, should be a tremendous encouragement, tremendous boost to our confidence that yes, we will be able to finish this race. We will be able to ultimately overcome and ultimately end up in glory, and nothing ultimately can take away or destroy our salvation. Read with me beginning in verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we find here that the Holy Spirit is this huge, another huge help in our race. Now, the first phrase here does give us a little bit of pause or question when it says, in the same way. In the same way. What does that refer to? And of course, it refers to something that's just been referenced either immediately or even a little bit more distant. And so the question is, what is he referring to when he says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness? And some would want to connect this to the groans, because we're going to see that the Spirit groans. And so some would say, well, just as the earth groans and the Spirit, and we groan in our bodies wanting to be glorified, so the Spirit groans. And that's what Paul is connecting to. The problem is that the groans are different, that the groans of the earth and our groans are figurative, if you will, not actual groans. And I think the Spirit we'll see is clearly groaning literally. And evidently, as we'll see, is a way that he communicates with the Father, but really are very different in their nature. And so I think what makes the most sense is to tie it directly to verses 24 and 25. And that's where Paul says he focuses on the hope that we have, the hope that we will be glorified, the hope that the world is going to be restored. He's just focused on these two incredible truths that we can hope in and look forward to and long for, that the world in its sin and under the curse and its weakness is going to be changed and transformed back to the perfect creation God made it in the first place, and that our bodies, as they deteriorate, they get older, they break down, are going to be transformed, and we're given a new body, actually. This body replaced with a brand new one, a glorified body that will be eternal. We talked about that in the last week or two. And so he says, what a hope this is for us in verse 25. In fact, he says, if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly. So he's saying the knowledge of this truth, the knowledge of what God's going to do in the future, as we often call eschatology, knowing that, understanding that, and looking forward to it will help us persevere, will help us stay the course. And so I think that's really what he's saying when he says, in the same way. In the same way, the Holy Spirit is also helping us in our weakness, is also, as we'll see, interceding for us, that he would encourage us. And the knowledge of this, the fact that Paul is describing this to us, and we can know that it's happening. No, we can't, as we'll see, fully understand it. But to know that the Spirit is doing this for us on an ongoing basis will be another way that God encourages us, another way that we can have hope and that we can be encouraged in the race of faith and in the struggle of faith that we have, that ultimately God is going to see us through. Ultimately, he will bring about the full completion of our salvation. And we'll see that not only with the Spirit, of course, but with the Father and the Son as well. What an encouragement. What a blessing. And again, to me, it just highlights so much the need to know God's word. This is a truth. We could call it even a doctrine, part of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And what so many people don't want us to take time to learn and think is really unhelpful. It only divides people. But no, we find out that it's vital, that it's necessary. If we're going to persevere here, if we're going to be encouraged, we've already seen we need to know eschatology. We need to know what's happening in the end. And now we see that we need to know more things about the Holy Spirit. We need to know what the Spirit's doing on our behalf so that we'll be encouraged, because we do go through dark valleys. Life is very difficult at times as a believer, whether it's persecution or other trials that tend to weigh us down. And we need to know these things that God is doing. We need to know these truths, these doctrines, so that it will lift us up and strengthen us when those hard times are coming. Well, he says here, in the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, and it points to our need, even as believers, even as Christians here, the Roman believers, and yet they are in a state in some ways of weakness. And of course, we think about the fact as humans that we are limited. We are limited in knowledge and wisdom, especially as we're going to talk about prayer and not knowing how to pray or what to pray. We're limited in what we can know. We're limited in the wisdom about interpreting and understanding what's happening around us. We were joking in our prayer group, but with a lot of truth to it, that when we're 18, you know, when we were 18, we thought we knew everything. And then the further away you get from 18, as you get older, you start to realize you know a lot less. And eventually you don't think you know hardly anything at all. You know, we understand we're weak. And as humans, there's limitations that we have in knowledge and wisdom, but also even strength, isn't it? Bodily, we're weak. We're limited in time. We're limited in drive. And so our ability to pursue and persist as we ought to in prayer sometimes is a struggle. And we get discouraged and give up, perhaps, when we shouldn't give up praying for something or someone. And so these limitations we have are a struggle. One of the commentators, Moo, said the totality of the human condition, the creatureliness that characterizes even the child of God in this period of overlap between the old age and the new, is what Paul is referring to here. So our weakness leads to limitations in different areas, even as believers. And here it leads to a limitation in how we pray, For we do not know how to pray, he says, as we should. We do not know how to pray as we should. Of course, this involves what we pray for. And at times we're confused. We're trying to evaluate a situation. We're trying to figure out what would possibly be God's will, what we think is the best outcome or thing that should happen. And so then we can pray for that. We can pray that would occur. And some are more readily clear when you're praying for someone's salvation. That's fairly clear. But there are other things that we might pray for, whether it's to get a certain job or a different one, whether it's to buy a certain car or a different car or not a car at all, whether it's a certain resolution to a struggle or problem we have or a different solution to that personal problem. You know, eventually we do make a choice and we pray, and yet sometimes we are wrong. Sometimes we get it wrong and we don't understand what we should pray for. We might be asking for a trial to end. We might be crying out to God for a trial to end when God knows that very trial, if it continues or as it continues, will bring about tremendous growth, will bring about a change in us that will strengthen our faith, or reveal sin that needs to be dealt with. And yet we're praying that God would take it away, that God would stop it. One writer again said, Paul apparently has in mind that inability to discern clearly God's will in the many things for which we pray. We're trying to understand, we're trying to know what's best and pray for that, but yet we struggle and at times don't get it right. MacArthur said, because of our imperfect perspectives, finite minds, human frailties, and spiritual limitations, We are not able to pray in absolute consistency with God's will. Many times we are not even aware that spiritual needs exist, much less know how best they should be met. Even the Christian who prays sincerely, faithfully, and regularly cannot possibly know God's purposes concerning all of his own needs or the needs of others for whom he prays. Like a good statement, just again, helping us to think about the limitations that we face in striving to pray and to pray for what is right. I thought it was also helpful to note here that Paul includes himself. Paul is not saying this just about others. He says, "For we do not know how to pray as we should." He says, "I too face this limitation." He even says, "Our weakness," there at the beginning of verse 26. So Paul doesn't view himself as some super apostle and that somehow he's up on this higher plane that's far above other believers. No, he includes himself in the same lot as we are in, one of weakness, one of a limited knowledge and understanding. That means our prayers are going to at times not be correct or struggle to know what and how we should pray. Jump over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians. Actually, I think it's chapter 12. I think I put the wrong chapter in there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we find here a prayer that Paul prayed three times specifically. And he's just talked about a vision that he had of heaven and that God then gave him a thorn in the flesh or some terrible, painful difficulty to keep him humble. Verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And obviously, we don't enjoy to suffer. And so we do at times pray, God, please take this away. Please stop this difficulty or hardship. It's gone on for some time, and please now give relief from this. But notice what God responded to Paul in regards to this thorn in the flesh. He says in verse 9, and he had said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. He says, Paul, my grace, my unmerited favor that I'm giving to you on a daily, ongoing basis is enough to strengthen and take you through this. I know you want me to remove it, but my grace is sufficient. It is equal to the task to get you through this. But God doesn't stop there. He says, because power is perfected in weakness. You know, none of us enjoy weakness. It's humbling. It hurts. And yet weakness is often the tool or the conduit through which God's power is then able to be put on display. And that's what he's telling Paul. That yes, my grace, the strength I give you in the midst of this is sufficient, and through your weakness, my power is going to be put on display. So Paul came to understand there was this incredible reason, glorious reason for this to happen and to go on, to continue on and not be removed. This thorn in the flesh. And notice his response then. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. He was driven to exalt God, to make Christ known. And now he finds this is one of the key ways that God's power is being displayed because I'm so weak and frail. And so he realized that was not God's will and not God's purpose to remove it. And he had very good reason for not removing it. I think Paul came to see I was ultimately praying for the wrong thing here and didn't understand what God was doing. And so again, for us, that can be the case, that we're praying the wrong thing. I think another aspect of this can be that we can pray in the wrong way. You know, we at times may pray for something just one time. Other times we pray a number of times. Sometimes we keep praying. You know, I think of Moses. Remember how long Moses prayed on a number of occasions? 30 days and 30 nights. And who is he praying for? This wicked nation that he was leading out of Egypt. God was about to wipe them out, and he's praying, interceding that God would not do that for 30 days and 30, and he did it a number of times, not just once. And I think that tends to be the struggle we have, is to give up too soon or to stop praying. It doesn't mean we never stop praying for things. We can't pray for everything continually. But we do tend to give up. Look over at Luke. Look over at Luke chapter 11, verse 5. And one of a number of times where Jesus taught and exhorted his disciples not to give up, but to persist in prayer. And so he says in Luke 11, 5, then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. And I think I'd be that guy saying that. Once I go to sleep, I'm out, and I don't wake up well in the middle of the night. So if I don't answer when you call, that might be the reason. But here he's saying, we're in bed, we're already asleep, you know, leave us alone, you know, tomorrow, don't go away for now. But notice what happens. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Persistence. He's saying persist. Don't give up. Keep asking. Again, but we struggle to know when and what requests and when should I stop and when should I persist. We're limited in these things. But jumping back to Romans 8 then, we find this wonderful help of the Holy Spirit, this wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the fact that he intercedes for us. We've already seen the earlier statement to begin verse 26 where it says that the Spirit helps us. And that is to bear a burden along with someone, to come alongside them and bear the burden with them. That's the Spirit here helping us. And he does this by interceding for us, by making requests on our behalf. But just stop initially and think about who we're talking about here. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. We're not talking about the best in the field of godliness, so to speak. We're not talking about the best here in some area of human expertise. We're talking about God himself, the creator and sustainer. A God who is perfect in all his ways. A God who never sins and a God who never fails, who never falls short. He is always perfect in who he is and what he determines to do, what he promises to do. He carries out exactly, moment by moment, day by day, never oversleeping, so to speak, never forgetting, never changing his mind, doing exactly what he says he will do. There is no greater helper that we can have than God, wouldn't you agree? No greater helper than God. Not an angel, not a fellow believer, not anyone is a greater helper than God himself. And here we're told that God, the Holy Spirit, has come to help us and he will be interceding for us. That should give us joy. That should give us encouragement as we go through those dark valleys, as we're struggling to persevere, to know the Holy Spirit is there helping us. And we'll mention some of the other ways he helps us as well. But here he's interceding on our behalf. He's making requests for us when we don't know how to pray, what to pray. It says the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And this is an ongoing, as you might guess. This verb is a present active verb. It's an ongoing activity on the Spirit's part, that he is interceding. He's continually interceding every moment, every day, continually, as necessary, interceding for us. And he's making these requests that we either don't make, or we ask for the wrong thing, or we don't ask enough. And here the Spirit is stepping in to fill in that gap, if you will, to ask for the things that are best, the things that we do need, the things that will accomplish the work and the will of God. Again, Moo says this, I take it that Paul is saying then that our failure to know God's will and consequent inability to petition God specifically and assuredly is met by God's Spirit, who himself expresses to God those intercessory petitions that perfectly match the will of God. We're going to see the statement in the second verse, verse 27, that even highlights that. Perfectly matches the will of God. That is an encouragement. That is so wonderful to know and understand. He mentions here how this occurs, at least describes it with a word, the word groaning here. Groaning too deep for words. And so the question comes, can we understand this? Can we explain this? And I want to say right up front, no, we can't. We can't fully understand this. God doesn't give us enough information or an extended explanation. So we have to be careful in these areas. He's just given us enough to know what's happening, describes it as groanings, but doesn't go further than that. And Paul doesn't give us further information here. Obviously, the main point is that the Spirit is interceding and that he does this intercession with groans too deep for words. It's highlighting that it's not something that can be communicated by the human language. By a human language, it is too deep for words. Evidently, it's an inner Trinitarian form of communication between the Spirit and the Father, as verse 27 will highlight for us. But that's as much as we can say about it. It's an inner Trinitarian form of communication, as the Spirit is interceding with the Father with these groans too deep for words. But I do want to make a strong note here of what this is not. Because if you're familiar with some of the charismatic teaching on tongues, they want to come to this verse and say this is a reference to a special prayer language in tongues. And they want to say this is a basis to support their teaching and their practice of such type of prayer language in tongues. And I found at least six reasons why that really could not be the case from what is being said here in verse 26. Number one, we have to remember who's doing the praying here. It's very clear, I think, that the Spirit is doing the praying, not us. So to say this is somehow a prayer language in tongues that we are doing is really ignoring the clear statement here that the Spirit is doing this on our behalf. He's the one interceding, not us. And he's the one uttering the groans too deep for words. Number two is that tongues were given as a gift for the good of the body and assigned to unbelievers. And so there's specific reasons for the gift of tongues and that would not be covered here or described here. Number three is the Greek word for groaning in verse 26 is actually different than the words for groaning in verse earlier up in the verse referring to us and to the earth. They're different words. And in fact, I think this is the only place this word for groaning is used at all in the Bible or in the New Testament. So it's different than even the word groanings that it says we groan because of our bodies earlier on, a few verses earlier. This is a different word. Another thing is to remember that the tongues were always a known language. From Acts chapter 2 on, we really see in the beginning, Acts 2, day of Pentecost, when tongues were given. They were hearing the different apostles speak in their own languages. So perhaps some from Egypt were hearing an apostle speak in Egyptian. Some from Africa were hearing them speak some sort of African language. They were hearing them in their own language. And as you trace that through Acts, you see that repeated, that it was the same way, used the same way. And so the clear thing about tongues is that it is a known language that the speaker doesn't know and the interpreter doesn't know. And yet the Spirit's enabling them to speak this language they don't know and to interpret a language they don't know. Clearly the statement here is these groans are too deep for words. They are not able to be put in a language. That would mean they could not be a prayer language of tongues somehow for the believer. And then finally, this cannot reference tongues as the gift of tongues because we know from 1 Corinthians 12 that the gifts, everyone doesn't have the same gift. That's another huge error in how the charismatics want to deal with tongues. They want to say everybody can speak in tongues. You can learn to speak in tongues. But 1 Corinthians 12 says, no, that's not the way God gives gifts. The body is multi-gifted and faceted, and so everybody isn't the head. Everybody isn't the hand. We all have different gifts. And yet what is happening here is clearly being done for all believers, not just for a portion of the body. So again, really clearly showing that this could not be a tongues kind of prayer language that the charismatics would like to see it as here in verse 26. Well, I want to step back for a few minutes and just talk about how it is that the Holy Spirit comes to be our helper, how it is that he helps us in the church age. And really, it is a unique blessing to us in the church age. We ought to understand and rejoice in the blessing we have that the Old Testament and God's plan and purpose did not have. The indwelling and the different helping things the Spirit did or does for us, they did not have in the Old Testament. And we won't take a lot of time or go back through the references. But just to summarize, that the Holy Spirit did enable certain Old Testament saints in the work that they did, in the positions they held, prophets especially, and kings. There's a number of references to that. But he didn't indwell them as he does for us as believers today. In fact, we know that you could lose that enablement or empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And the greatest example of that was Saul. Saul was empowered by the Holy Spirit, but then because of his rebellion and sin, he lost the Holy Spirit. The Spirit left him, and what when it came in its place was evil spirits. And we've seen even last week and before that as New Testament believers, when the Spirit indwells us at salvation, it's a permanent indwelling. It's a sealing. And praise God, we cannot lose the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit, as Ephesians 4:30 says, but we can't lose the Holy Spirit. But in the Old Testament, you could, and even David understood that. Remember when he sinned with Bathsheba, and he's confessing in Psalm 51, what is one of his requests? Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. He saw the Holy Spirit leave Saul. He saw the evil spirits afflict Saul because he was brought in to play the music, to soothe Saul when the evil spirits attacked him. And so he knows how devastating that is, and he knows how much he sinned, and he's pleading with God not to take the Holy Spirit from him. Jump over to John 16 then, and as Nick read for us earlier, John 16, verse 5, Jesus begins to speak of this helper, the Holy Spirit, that he will send because he's leaving, and he's telling them, I'm going to leave, and he knows they're going to be sad. They've been with him for 3 years almost, and they're going to be very sad that now they will not be able to be with Jesus, the Messiah, God, any longer. But notice what he says in verse 7, but I tell you the truth, it is for your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So he's clearly indicating that they don't have the indwelling spirit at this point in time. And the only way the Spirit will come is if he leaves, if he does go away. And we know then eventually he ascends back to the right hand of the Father. And then on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes and does begin to indwell all believers. And even down to this day, 2,000 years later, the Holy Spirit is indwelling every single believer. And we've seen that even in Romans chapter 8, that if you don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit, you're not a believer. That if the Spirit's not there and he's not producing his fruit and not working, then you're not a believer. Praise God, it's such a wonderful blessing we have the Old Testament saint did not have. And we can rejoice and give thanks that this helper has been sent and that we have his help among us, as we're seeing even in this verse, in verse 26, the help of intercession. But before we continue with verse 27, just want to mention again some of the things the Holy Spirit does, and this would not be an exhaustive list, but the Holy Spirit baptizes us into Christ, his death and resurrection, and we would at times call this regeneration. He regenerates us, makes us a new creature, joins us to Christ. He gives us a spiritual gift. As we mentioned, he seals us until our day of glorification. And so he guarantees that we will not be lost. We cannot lose our salvation. And we are sealed in him. He produces his fruit. He produces godliness in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. He guides us into a clear understanding of God's word. He teaches us. He enables us to understand the word of God. Very different from the unbeliever. Why an unbeliever looks at the same scripture, here's the same passage, and it makes no sense to them. But we understand and we know what it means. And over time, as we study and learn, we can understand. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. 1 John 2:27. As for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. And that's why we urge and encourage every believer to study the Word of God. Yes, to come and hear teaching and preaching on a regular basis in the local body, but also to study themselves because they have the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit enables us, each of us, to learn and understand. One other passage, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. Here Paul says, "For to us God has revealed them." 1 Corinthians 2:10. "For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts and spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one." And so we have the Spirit of God, and the Spirit reveals those truths to us. He's teaching us and guiding us, giving us that true and right understanding of the Word of God. We know also that the Spirit strengthens us. He strengthens us on a daily basis or ongoing basis. Ephesians 3:16, he convicts us of sin. And again, there's others, but these are some of the primary ways the Holy Spirit is helping us. That is amazing. That is wonderful news, isn't it? Because we are weak, because we are still in the flesh, because it is a battle and a struggle. We do get discouraged to get down, but the Holy Spirit is there. The Holy Spirit is working in each of our lives. Even as a pastor, it's a tremendous joy to me. If I was responsible to make sure and to enable each of you and to cause each of you to grow and mature as you should, and to make sure that, you know, I was doing everything that needed to be done to make sure that you did that, there'd be no way myself or anybody else could be a pastor. It just couldn't happen. It wouldn't happen. But to know that the Holy Spirit is the one that is working. And as I carry out my responsibilities and do what I'm commanded as a pastor to do, and as each of you are using your gifts and functioning as believers and growing, it's the Spirit who is working in us and through us. It is the Spirit's work that is making us more like Christ, maturing us in the faith, and why the church can function, why it doesn't just collapse and be destroyed. It's the Spirit, God's Spirit at work in and among us. And to me, that is a tremendous truth, a tremendous blessing to know that that's the case, and the hope that we have that the ministry will continue on and people will continue to get saved and to mature and to grow in the faith and all the things that God wants to have happen in and through us. Well, that brings us to verse 27 back in Romans chapter 8, verse 27. How can we be sure that this communication of the Spirit, this interceding, is going to be effective with the Father? This seems pretty incredible. But if there's no certainty that this is going to actually work or be effective, then it really wouldn't be any encouragement at all. And so Paul takes the next verse to tell us that it is absolutely effective. And it's because of the interaction of the Trinity. The three persons, or in this case, the two persons of the Trinity. We're going to see later on that the Son as well is involved in interceding for us. More later in the chapter. But here the Son and or the Spirit and the Father, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Here God knows our hearts. He knows us absolutely. Each one of us is very clear to him. 1 Samuel 16:7. 1 Samuel 16:7, God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. He knows what we think. He knows what our motives are. He knows everything about us. 1 Chronicles 28:9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him, but if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. The Lord searches all the hearts, understands every intent of the thought. And this is another way of saying God is omniscient. God knows everything. His knowledge is absolute and complete. We've been looking at some of this on Wednesday night in Isaiah 40. And the greatness and the power and might of God and his omniscience is a wonderful part of that. That nothing falls outside of his knowledge. Here it says he searches the hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit. He who knows all of us at the same time also knows the mind of the Spirit. And this, of course, points to the Trinity and the three in one. There are three persons, yet one God. We serve a triune God. Now, don't try to exactly figure all that out, because you can't. And I can't either, because it's really a dimension beyond what we can understand. And even some of the false religions really fall flat on this. You talk to Jehovah's Witness, and they will just talk till they're blue in the face, saying, this doesn't make sense to me. Therefore, it can't be, it's not true, or I won't believe it, because it doesn't make sense to me. Well, God's Word clearly teaches it. We won't go to other references this morning. We have at other times, certainly, if you have questions, would love to answer more, but the Scriptures clearly teach a triune God, one God, yet three persons. Yes, you can't understand it. Yes, it's beyond our comprehension. And as I've said before, that's a comfort to me. That means he's greater than we are. That means he's beyond us. If I could fully contain God in my mind, I would be scared to death, because that means he's not very great. He's not very mighty. He's not very strong or powerful. But the fact that he is a triune God is an encouragement to me and should be to you as well. But as God, he is omniscient, he is omnipresent. God is the source and possessor of all wisdom. And this means that he knows each of us completely, and even as the Spirit then intercedes for us, he does so based on that knowledge. The Holy Spirit knows where we're at spiritually. He knows the things that are necessary to move us forward. He knows what needs we have physically, emotionally, all the things that are intersecting in our lives and everyone around us, especially believers. He knows and understands. And so here he says that he knows the mind of the Spirit because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit is interceding and making these requests. And what is the source of that? The will of God, the perfect will of God. God's will, God's plans, God's, what he determines is best for each one of us, is the basis and what is guiding the Spirit as he makes his requests, as he intercedes for us. When we don't know what to pray, when we make the wrong requests. Again, we can't fully understand all of this and really explain it all. But Paul's point, I think, in verse 27 is to say that the two persons of the Trinity here are in perfect harmony. And they are perfectly carrying this ministry out. And even all the whys and whats of this, we just don't know. We aren't told. But I think, again, what Paul is saying is we can know this is happening, and this should encourage us. This should strengthen us when life is hard, when we are struggling in the Christian life, to know that the Spirit is interceding with the Father and this is happening perfectly and is effective in accomplishing then ultimately the will of God, bringing it about. Even in a sense when we might mess it up because we're not praying what we should, not praying when and how we should. We're getting it wrong, and yet the Spirit's stepping in and on an ongoing basis praying for us and on our behalf. He's interceding. He's being this go-between with groans too deep for words, and the Father is hearing, the Father is answering, the Father is carrying out these requests in a perfect way. And ultimately, this is going to lead to verse 28, where all of this is working out according to this perfect and all-encompassing plan of salvation. That's where Paul's going here. This is a cog in this plan, the Spirit interceding for you, but that even goes to a greater level of the plan of God in salvation, and God is in control of all of that plan, and God is going to guarantee that it is accomplished. You know, there's one note here as we come to a conclusion that we need to make sure that this truth does not do in our lives. There's one thing it should not do in our lives, and that is to cause us to not pray or not be committed to prayer. You know, we're all still sinners and we're struggle with the flesh, and we can sometimes take a truth and let it override another truth. Well, if the Spirit's praying for me and I'm weak, and of course I'm going to mess it up a good part of the time, so I'll just stop praying. And I can do that knowing full well the Spirit's praying for me, and praise God, it's all going to happen the way it should. That is absolutely not what we should conclude from these verses. And why is that? Because we have a lot of teaching in the Scripture that commands us to pray. A lot of teaching. In fact, jump over to Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Romans 12, 12. And this will come up as Paul finishes this grand statement of salvation and then begins to command us as to how to live in light of that salvation. And notice what one of the commands is. Verse 12, be devoted to prayer. Devoted, something you are intensely, earnestly doing on an ongoing basis. So Paul obviously knows what he's writing here. He knows what the ministry of the Spirit is in interceding for us, but it in no way lessens or weakens his command here in chapter 12, be devoted to prayer. Again, we won't take time to try to unpack all the things regarding prayer, but we see that clearly that's God's command. That's God's will also, that we pray. 1 Thessalonians 5. It says, pray without ceasing. I think it's verse 16 or 17. Pray without ceasing. And then jump over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, really the armor of God. 6:18, after all the armor of God is mentioned, the way in which we can protect ourselves, the way in which we can guard ourselves against these evil attacks of demons, of Satan and his forces. But notice how it finishes in verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. I mean, that's a really powerful verse, isn't it? And it's focused on prayer and the all-encompassing nature of prayer. We should be men and women of prayer. We should be prayer warriors, because that's what God commands us to do. Pray it with all prayer and petition. Pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So again, we need to be careful when we come to a verse like we have talked about this morning in chapter 8, verses 26 and 27 of Romans, to hold in balance two things, that there's some tension. There's some tension there. And so now we clearly see we're supposed to pray and we're commanded to pray, but we're also given this incredible news that the Spirit is there helping us, and He's going to intercede when we don't get it right. And He's going to be doing this on a regular basis according to the will of God, and they're going to communicate perfectly. And so we have to hold those two truths in tension and not fall off one side or the other of that equation. We should pray earnestly, intently, in obedience to God, knowing that's what's right in His will. But we can also do so knowing that when we do mess it up or we don't get it right, the Spirit is there, and He's also interceding, and He's bringing the perfect requests and perfect needs to the Father, and they're going to be done. This is the first of quite a few of these balances we're going to see in the verses and chapters to come. Because we're going to talk about election and foreknowledge and some of those in the next few verses. And we're going to see that salvation is all of God. It's God's plan from beginning to end. It's all of God, and He guarantees it, that it will be completed if you're a child of God, if you're, as we'll see in verse 28, called according to His purpose. But some foolish believers have then said, well, I don't have to share the gospel. mean, that's painful and potentially very hurtful, and people get upset and angry, and it can be embarrassing and whatever else. So I'm just not going to share the gospel because, hey, it's all God's work from beginning to end. Well, they've fallen off the wrong, you know, they've become imbalanced, and they've ignored all the commands to evangelize. Even again in Romans, we're going to see 9 and 10, Paul's drive to evangelize the Jews was unrelenting. He was passionate about trying to see the Jews as his fellow countrymen get saved. But he also taught election. He also taught that God was the one who is completely in charge of salvation and working out salvation. So these two aspects of this spectrum have to be maintained. They have to be held in tension. And we'll talk more about that and the reasons for that. The election gives us confidence, and we know that God will save his elect, and we know that if we are his elect, we will not lose our salvation, that nothing can stop his work of salvation and the completion of it. But we'll also see again that God's command is that we have a burden for the lost, and we love the lost, and we pray for them, and we share the gospel with them. That's the means he's chosen by which to accomplish his plan, and we're a part of that. We are those whom he saved and those whom he has commissioned to be a part of bringing about his purpose and plan. Again, important that we hold this tension, and we do so with this wonderful truth about the Spirit's intercession for us. Wonderful truth, but don't let it take you to the wrong or sinful conclusion of, well, I don't need to pray at all, because that is certainly not what the Scripture teaches at all. Well, as we conclude, I'm sad to say that John MacArthur did not help me at all during seminary. In fact, I never talked to him once in person during seminary. So he not only was not my helper during seminary, but I didn't even get to talk to him. But that's all right. I wasn't disappointed. I actually didn't expect that. There's 400 students in the seminary body. There's 1,000, or I think a lot, at the college. And obviously, he has a radio ministry and all this stuff. So I didn't expect to be John's friend or best friend when I went to seminary. But again, what tremendous news that we find in Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit is there helping us. The Holy Spirit and the work of God is the reason we can have confidence. If we have truly believed in Christ, we are walking with the Lord and we see the fruits of the Spirit, we see the evidence that we are a child of God, we can have confidence we are going to finish that race. Yes, we'll stumble. Yes, we'll sin at times or struggle, but we will not fall or fall away, because the work of God is at play in our salvation. The work of the Holy Spirit here is at play. He is interceding for us when we make the wrong request, when we don't know what to pray. He is filling in that gap and perfectly interceding with the Father, and perfectly the right things are being prayed and the right things are being answered. And God's work is continuing in our lives unhindered to grow us in Christ and to ultimately glorify us and bring us to his presence in glory. Again, we're going to see more of this in the verses to come, and really the rest of the chapter. Paul's goal here is to give the Roman believers this absolute confidence. If you're a child of God, you can be absolutely sure that you cannot, will not lose your salvation, that you will arrive, yes, through turmoil and difficulty and trial, yes, as he's already mentioned, but by the grace of God, the work of God, and the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, you will arrive in glory. You will enjoy the glories of all that God's promised to you, heir of the kingdom to come, because God is at work in your life and God is at work in your salvation. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this truth. We thank you for Paul's faithfulness in writing it and your Spirit guiding him. Even this truth about the work of your Holy Spirit, that he is faithful to help us, that he understands our weakness, he understands our inabilities, the struggles we have, and he's there working, he's there faithfully carrying out his purpose and plan, the purpose and plan of God the Father. And we rejoice in that knowledge. Lord, help us to persevere. Help us to remember this truth, and Lord, to give thanks and rejoice in it day in and day out, week after week, as we live the Christian life, as we strive in the race of faith. Lord, may we rejoice in this help of your Holy Spirit. Lord, that he is this faithful companion, this faithful helper that is interceding for us. And he is the third person of the Trinity. He is God. And therefore, he is perfect in all that he does. He never fails. He never changes in his mind and purpose. He is absolutely faithful and reliable. And he has carried out this ministry in each of our lives up to this point, and he will carry it out until the time we are glorified. Lord, may it strengthen each one of us. May we rejoice in the fact that our salvation is not ultimately dependent on us, but dependent on you and the work of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in a wonderful, wonderful way. Lord, may these truths guide and encourage. May they lift us up in these days, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.